breathless pen. This pen has no agenda. It has no mind of its own. And yet Yahweh, the God of heaven, made a proclamation against this pen. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 8, we read the following words from the prophet Jeremiah. He says, "How can you say we are wise because we have the law of Yahweh, when actually the lying pen of the scribes have handled it falsely?" That's right. Yahweh himself said that in the Word of God, in this book that we all hold so dear to our hearts, this book right here, in this book, there has been an agenda by Satan. Just as Yahweh took the pen of humans and wrote this book, so Satan has taken this pen and rewrote this book and rewrote it and rewrote it. So then there is an incumbent admonition that is placed upon you and upon me. And it comes from the apostle. He says you must study to show yourself approved unto God. Study is not easy. Study means much more than going to church and just trusting the preacher. Study means getting down into the language of the Bible. In this video, I'm going to talk to you and show you some places in the Word of God that without one doubt has been touched by the lying pen of the scribes, those that have translated it, those that have written it, those that have added to it. We're going to go over some very specific verses today that when you get through seeing the truth of these lying pens of the scribe, perhaps you will study even harder to find the truth of the Word of God. I'll be right back to bring you into a study called The Lying Pen of the Scribes. In this ministry, we believe in the inerrancy of the Holy Scriptures. I want to make that plain. We believe that there is not one error in the original manuscripts of the Word of God. But also, we're not blind to human agenda. We're not blind that we live in an imperfect world. And the lying pen of the scribe has an agenda. Now, those original manuscripts that were written by the Holy Ghost through men, those are the ones we're looking for. And they do exist. Absolutely. Many of them were found not long ago in 1947 and 48 in the Dead Sea Scrolls, all written in Hebrew, the vast majority of them. And we've got fragments, thousands of these fragments of the original manuscripts as written by the men of God. But through the years, there has, without a doubt, no one watching this video, anyone with a right mind would deny that there has been tampering, there has been agendas that have been set forth, and it has altered the Word of God. Not the original, but what we now hold in our hands. I'm going to give you a couple of examples. And you can do your own research on these. It's as simple as going to a Google and just doing a search. But Matthew 28:19. This comes from a Trinitarian agenda where we see the word Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have evidence, we have proof that this was not found in the original manuscripts. There's another verse that talks about there's three that bear record in heaven. We have evidence. We have the Latin Vulgate where those words were written in by a scribe, the lying pen of the scribe, again to enforce a Trinitarian agenda. King James, I have no problem with him, but he had an agenda. And he made that agenda very clear when he told the translators the guidelines by which he wanted them to go in their interpretation of the scriptures. And I'll just point out one of those guidelines. They were to interpret and translate, rather, the scriptures in such a way that there would be no disturbance to the church. Their whole goal in those days was unity among the church. Now, I want to help you understand something about the New Testament. We have been taught, and to this day, I still lean to the fact that the New Testament comes to us from the Greek language. I have no problem with that whatsoever. My problem is not with language. My problem is with mindset, with culture, with idioms. When you grow up in a certain culture, you think a certain way. An American thinks different than a European. A European thinks different than a Hispanic. A Hispanic thinks different than a black man. Why? We were all shaped in our thinking. Someone from the country thinks quite different than someone from the city. Idioms and expressions and ways of understanding is shaped by our language and our culture. Everyone among the early Jews spoke Hebrew. Now, only a fool would deny this. Even Josephus tells us that even though he was a learned man, that he had a very hard time speaking Greek, and he was not very good at it. And he said that most of the Jews frowned upon the use of the Greek language. In the scriptures in the New Testament, all of these men that wrote it were Hebrew men. John, Yochanan, Matthew, Matthias, Luke, the book of Acts, the book of Hebrews, all of these were written by Hebrew men. Men that had been trained and versed in the way of the Hebrews. They thought like Hebrews. They communicated like Hebrews. They had a Hebrew understanding of things. So now they're going to write the New Testament. Now, I'm not going to argue with you whether they originally wrote it in Hebrew. I do see many scholars that lean in that direction. However, we've not found a Hebrew manuscript except from the Dead Sea Scrolls. So I cannot make a magisterial conclusion. But I can say this. In the Greek New Testament, there are many Hebrew words that were left untranslated, if you will. For example, Sabbath. For example, Rabbi. Messiah. I could go on and on and on. We find many Hebrew words that were untranslated in the Greek New Testament. Now, that's not my point. The point I'm trying to get to is whenever you're going to write something in another language that's outside of your own cultural expressions, you're going to become very limited in how you can express that. For example, if I'm from the Deep South and I make a statement that says, and what have you, that is a common Southern phrase that I'll be like, you know, and she's got this and this and what have you. How do you take the word what have you and translate that? Even the Northerners don't know what we're talking about. I have some friends that when they ask how you're doing, they said, how are yins doing? I have friends of every culture, very country people, express themselves differently. So when you have to express and what have you in another language, there's no word for that. There's no other word in Spanish for what have you. It's a unique cultural expression. So whenever you have to gap that language barrier, you've got to reach for words to try to explain what you understand in your culture. Now this happened in the book of St. John, chapter 1. Go there with me. Just get your Bible if you've got time. If not, pause the video and come back later. But John 1 and 1. Now John, Yochanan, was Hebrew throughout and through in. He thought Hebrew. He understood the Torah. He come from that Hebraic mindset. And here he is forced, if he did write this originally in Greek, he's forced to express in the Greek language what he's thinking with a Hebrew mind. So when we come to John chapter 1 and verse 1, John says, in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, in Hebrew, in the world he grew up in, the word would be the Hebrew word dabar, D-A-B-A-R, which simply meant the entire plan, the full scope. In Greek, there is no adequate word there for dabar, so it is translated into what the Greeks used for the word, and it's translated. So let me ask you, in your honest opinion, if John, a Hebrew, is writing down the word, W-O-R-D, is he thinking of logos in his concept of what he's trying to say, or is he thinking in dabar? It only takes a quick study back into the Old Testament to find this word dabar in every instance of the word. And basically it stands for the purpose of God. The word of Yahweh came to so-and-so. What came to them was the purposes or the plan or the agenda of Yahweh, what he was going to do. And this is how John understood that word, W-O-R-D, in his mind. However, logos, L-O-G-O-S, is a complete Greek mind. It comes from a Greek mind. Logos is used in the New Testament for the word. For example, the Bible said, and when they heard these words, logos. But yet when you go to another scripture and it says a man can divorce his wife for any reason, that word reason there is logos. That's interesting, right? Because it should say for the only purpose or the only plan that allows for that divorce is adultery. So logos is trying to incorporate the meaning of dabar, and it does a poor job of it. If you are honest with this, you cannot say that John meant what the Greek idea of logos is. He would have understood when he was writing, when he was trying to say, and in the beginning was the plan or the purposes of God, he would have been thinking dabar. But if he's going to write in Greek, there is no dabar in Greek. So the closest thing he can get is logos. And if you go read all the meanings of the word logos in your concordance, it gets mighty close to what dabar means, but not exactly. So that's the limitation of language. So I want you and I to journey into the mind of John and read that the way he was thinking it when he wrote it. In the beginning was the purpose or the plan of Yahweh. And that plan was with Yahweh. And the plan was Yahweh's plan. He owned this purpose. He owns this plan. Now we go over to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. And we're going to prove to you that this is what he was thinking about whenever he wrote that. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. Another writer with a Hebrew mind. And it said, let's start at verse 10. Hebrews 3 and 10. For this purpose, that it might now be made known to the principalities and the powers in the heavens, coming through the called out ones, the manifold wisdom of Yahweh. Now who is the wisdom of Yahweh? Yeshua, Jesus. That's the manifold wisdom. He is the wisdom of Yahweh. Why? Because wisdom comes from having a plan. Now watch the next verse. And all of this was done according to the plan of the ages. Now your Bible may say the eternal purposes, but that word eternal is a bad translation. It should say ages, because eon doesn't mean eternity there. It means ages. So everything was done, including the crucifixion, including all of this, according to the plan of the ages. And then when you go back to John 1 and 1, you'll see that in the beginning, there was a plan. That plan was expressed in Genesis 3:15 when Yahweh gave the first prophetic messianic utterance. He said, your seed will be at war with her seed. Your seed's going to crush his heel, but your seed's going to crush the serpent's head. This was the revelation of the plan, the Dabar, the Word of God. This is when the Dabar, the plan, was expressed into a word. In the beginning, there was a word spoken. It was the plan of God that came down through the sages and the ages, through the law and the prophets, all leading up to the fulfillment of this plan. Now, I'm not going to spend any more time there. I do have a video on YouTube entitled The Dabar, where we go through the whole chapter of 1 John showing to you what it means when it says, and the Word was made flesh. The plan materialized. The prophecy that was spoken in Genesis 3:15, that prophecy went from the mind of God into fruition. It was manifested in the fullness of time. All right, that's another agenda of the pen of the scribe. They have written this in such a way to where it doesn't sound anything like it should sound. Now let's go over to Revelation chapter 1. And I want to show you another situation of the lying pen of the scribes. Revelation 1 and 11. I'm sorry, we're going to start at 1 and 1. All right, so when you get into the book of Revelation, it can be very tricky. And sadly, many people, including myself for many years, did not know how to navigate through some of these chapters and verses. But I want to help you do that right now. Go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. First of all, you need to realize something about the book of Revelation. It is not written for human minds to understand it. It is not written for your neighbor to understand it. It is not written to the world, no. And it's not even written to the church at large. That's why you've got so many people making so many crazy assertions from the book of Revelation, because they read it with a carnal mind. And when you do that, you wind up with books like Left Behind and movies like Left Behind, where people just read into it from the carnal mind. No, the book of Revelation is written to a very small group of people, and they are called the overcomers. They are called the 144,000 tribes of Israel. And that's who this book is written to. Those that have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now, let's go and look now another place before. There's one other that I wanted to point out to you. Mark 16, 9 through 20. Those verses are not in the original scriptures whatsoever. They were added, and all linguistics agree with it. Professional scholars and scholastica all agree. Those verses are not in the inherent Word of God. Mark 16, 9 through 20, all of them added by the scribes. Now, but one that I really want to focus on is here in the book of Revelation. I'm going to try to teach you how to understand what you're reading. So stay with me and let's read. First of all, this book is the revelation of Yeshua Messiah. Verse 1. Which Yahweh gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it through his angel to his servant John. It is imperative that you understand something. This is not Yeshua speaking directly to John. This is not Yahweh speaking directly to John. There is an angel there speaking by proxy to John what he has heard from Yahweh. Verse 2. This angel testified to the word of Yahweh, which is the law and the prophets, and to the testimony of Yeshua Messiah. Two separate entities, Yahweh, Yeshua Messiah. He is testifying to both of these entities and to everything that he saw. Here's what he said: blessed is he that reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and to keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. Verse 4. John, to the seven congregations of the house of Yahweh which are in Asia, love and peace to you from him who is, who was, who is to come. He's going to bring a salutation from three different things. The first is from the eternal, the Almighty, who which was and is, he's eternal. That's what that phrase, which was and is, he's eternal. That's Yahweh, no doubt about it. And from the seven spirits which are before the throne. You'll have to watch our video on the seven spirits of God to understand that. But then he says in verse 5, and in addition to the eternal one, Yahweh, in addition, I bring you greetings from Yeshua Messiah, the faithful witness. That's what he calls him. He doesn't call him which was and is to come and eternal. He said he's the faithful witness. I bring you greetings from Yahweh and from Yeshua, the faithful witness. The firstborn from the dead, the first. He's the first of the creation. He's the beginning of the creation of Yahweh. And the ruler of future kings of the earth. To him who loved us and freed us from our sins by his own blood. Now this is speaking of Yeshua now. Now there's another verse in the Bible that said Yahweh purchased the church with his own blood. Well, brothers and sisters, don't be confused. My son is my blood. See, my son. If I give you my son, I give you my blood. It's that simple. Now we see that Yeshua admits here that, or the angel admits that the church was purchased with Yeshua's blood, the one that loved us and set us free. And he has made us a kingdom of priests to Yahweh, our Father. To whom belongs glory and power forever and ever. So you got two entities working here. You've got Yeshua that gave his life for us, and he has made us king and priest unto his Father and our Father. John is much more careful than we are in the modern church to separate this and for us to understand these two roles, these two entities. Verse 7. Now notice what the angel says about Yeshua. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and those also who pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth will mourn because of him. Now we know that we pierced Yeshua. Yahweh can't be pierced. He's a spirit. But Yeshua was pierced, and behold, he is coming. Because the entire book of Revelation is about that final coming of the Messiah. Now, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says Yahweh. That's who said those words, Yahweh. He said that I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now, I've got to talk to you a minute about the lying pen of the scribe. All Bible commentaries agree, including the Anchor Bible, Clark Commentary. Adam Clark says in his commentary that the word Alpha and Omega should not be there. All of these commentaries agree that it should be Aleph, Tav, Hebrew words. Aleph and Tav is the beginning and the end of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph means unity, oneness, unity. Tav means perfection. Yahweh is one, he's unity, and he is perfect. Tav. Only Yahweh carries that distinction. Alpha and Omega now is the first and the last of the Greek alphabet. So there was a translation made here, and therefore when you translate it into Greek, you don't carry over that Aleph meaning and that Tav meaning. In the translation, the entire meaning is left behind. Sadly so. That's why you need a Hebrew concept, a Hebrew understanding. Now, the beginning and the ending, Aleph or Alpha, is the beginning. So Yahweh is the author of it all, the author and the finisher. But anyway, this word Alpha and Omega has been added to the scriptures where it should not have been added. We've all been taught that it was Yeshua speaking all of this in the book of Revelation. But it wasn't. It was an angel. And Yahweh, he was called the messenger of Yahweh. He's bringing forth the message of Yahweh. Now, let's go down and I want to read to you these different verses here. Verse number 5. Let's go there. And from Yeshua Messiah, now notice these three, Yahweh and Yeshua the Messiah. And he's made us to be kings and priests to serve his God and Father, our Father. So here, Yahweh is Yeshua's God and Father. Now to Yahweh, he has made us king and priest, and to him be glory and power forever and ever. Now let's go into verse 6 and read it carefully. The Father, he has made us a king priest to Yahweh our Father, to whom belongs all glory and honor. Now, let's go to verse 8. I am Aleph and Tav. Read that in the Hebrew. I'm Aleph and Tav. Says who? The Lord God. That's always a mistranslation, another lying pen of the scribe. For Yahweh Elohim sets him apart from all others in the Elohim. Yahweh Elohim, Lord God. Now, in verse number 9, I tell you what, let's go one. The scripture cannot be any clearer when it says that Yahweh is speaking about himself. Now, Alpha and Omega, Aleph Tav, is written again in Revelation 1 and verse 11. We're fixing to read it in the King James Version. But this is where the lying pen of the scribe has added something that changes everything. They added the word Alpha and Omega where they should not have added it. So let's go on to verse 9. I, John, am also your brother and fellow partaker in tribulation and in the kingdom and the patient endurance of Yahshua Messiah. I was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of Yahweh, the law and the prophets, and for the testimony of Yahshua HaMashiach. I was in the Spirit in the day of Yahweh, the great day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, or Aleph Tav, the first and the last, what you see right in a book. And John says, immediately I turned to see the voice. There he was, Yahshua Messiah. Okay? So if Alpha and Omega, or Aleph Tav, is in this verse 11, then it means Yahshua just told him, I am Aleph Tav. But actually, Yahshua did not say that. He did not say, I am Aleph Tav. Not at all. The words, I am Alpha and Omega, or Aleph Tav, were added to this part of the scripture. Please acknowledge and understand this. This is an abomination to add to the book of Revelation. Now, even a Google search will bring up to you this answer. If you ask it a question about Alpha and Omega, it itself, I'm looking at it on my screen, it will tell you that all modern biblical scholars are sure that these words were inserted. They were not in the original. They were done to associate Yahshua with the word Aleph Tav. But nowhere does the Bible associate Yahshua with Aleph Tav. Nowhere. The lying pen of the scribe. The title belongs to Yahweh alone. Now, in verse 11, I want you to understand something. Nowhere, anywhere, will you find him saying he is Aleph Tav. Now, he did say he was the first and the last, referring to the firstborn from the dead. We just read that, where he says, I'm the firstborn of the dead. He is the first. Revelation says he's the beginning of the creation of Yahweh, and he is the last Adam. He is the last Adam. There'll never be another one. He's the first from the dead. He's the last Adam. He's the end all, the beginning all of the creation of Yahweh. Let's read that verse. Now, Colossians 1 and 15 says, the Son is the image of the invisible Yahweh, the firstborn over all creation. And he is. He is the very first over all creation. But Yahweh is not a created being. So therefore, he couldn't be the first of creation. Colossians 1:18 says he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the church. He is the first of the first fruit, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. All right, Revelations 3:14. Let's turn there. For the angel of the congregation of the house of Yahweh of Laodicea write, these things says the faithful and true one, the one testifying of the faith and the truth, the beginning of Yahweh's creation. So let it be no great mystery what Yahshua meant when he said he was the beginning and the end. But please know emphatically and magisterially that he did not say he was the Aleph Tav. It is understood and agreed. Every one of these scribes agree with us that this should not have been placed in there. Now, it has been proven by textual critics that the oldest Greek manuscripts does not contain this statement of Yahshua that I am Alpha and Omega. It was added to promote incarnation. Revelation 1 and 11 saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. These characters, which were repeated here, because Yahweh used them in Revelations 1 and 8, are not found in the Alexandrian copy, the Compluntentian edition, the Vulgate Latin, the Syriac, and the Ethiopic versions of Revelation. They're not in the oldest manuscript. They were added by the what? The lying pen of the scribe. This changes everything. Because nowhere does he say that. Yes, he's the first and the last. What? The beginning of the creation of God? The last Adam. The end all. He is the summation, the consummation of the ages. But he had a beginning. He is the beginning of the creation. The firstborn perfected son of Yahweh. Amen. The words beginning and end are Hellenized twistings of the meaning of Aleph Tav. It should read, I am Aleph Tav, unity and perfection. Now this is where the twisting comes in, and we have to be so careful. I want to show you another blatant abomination of adding to the book of Revelation. Go with me to Revelations 22, 12 through 17. Quickly, let's go there. I'm going to show you where the words Alpha and Omega were added. And all scholars agree. In order to say that Yahshua is the Aleph Tav. Revelations 22 and 13. Let's start with verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his works shall be. Well, we know it's Yahshua that's coming to judge us and give us our reward. So therefore, if the next sentence is correct, then he is Yahweh. He says, I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. But there's one problem here. Even your King James Bible has a footnote right there. Footnote 117. And what does that footnote tell us? It tells us that these texts are omitted. These words are not in the Alexandrian, the Vatican text. They omit this phrase. It is not in the earliest manuscripts. It was added by the pen of the scribes. Notice what he says in verse 14. He said, blessed are they that do my Father's commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now let's go to verse 16. I, Yahshua, have sent mine angel to testify unto you the things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. Literally, the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that's athirst come and take of the water of life freely. Brothers and sisters, there's been an agenda to completely remove all Hebraic and Jewish thought from the New Testament. I could show you the historical documents, but you can Google it yourself. In those documents, Catholic leaders made public statements to rid the church of those detestable Jewish practices. So therefore, Yahweh, Yah, is Jewish. There was a complete agenda to remove his name, his precious name, that he told us not to use it in vain, to cherish his name. That's a commandment, to cherish his name. When it says don't take it in vain, cherish it. But yet his name was completely removed by the lying pen of the scribes. There's an agenda. If you don't see it, then that's just a problem you're going to have to deal with, because all people are beginning to see this agenda. It's time for you to see it. It's time for you to study. Get in this word and know your way around the lying pen of the scribes. God bless you. Love every one of you. Bye for now.